Father, we are just in awe when we slow down and ponder who you are and what you have done and the way you have reached out and loved us. We are stunned. And tonight we want to look at what you have done for us and just in giving us the church and the fellowship we enjoy. And we pray that you would give wisdom here as we talk about how your church intersects with counseling and how we are to interact in the church. So please give wisdom. Just I pray for clarity in my own mind so I can teach and teach well. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I'm going to start here with, here's where we're headed. We're going to talk about what is the church? What is the purpose of the church? What does the church do, or what is it supposed to do? We're going to uncover some of this before we ever get to the question at hand, and that is the role of the church. How does the church fulfill what it does or supposed to do? So I'm going to kind of race through the front part of this and get to the application. But I think this is important because we're going to frame the picture. And if we don't do that, it won't make sense, I don't think. We have to build a case for this. And so then we're going to get to where and how does the church fit into counseling. So before I do that, I got a few questions for you from track one. So what do you remember from track one about the purpose of life? What do you remember? Remember this would have been about track one, class three. Sure, absolutely. If you open book test.
To worship God?
Yes, that's one of them. Excellent. Worship God. Good. So it is, number one is to worship God. You're created as a worshiper. Every human being that exists worships something by design. That's who we are. You can't divorce that. An atheist is a worshiper. What else did we learn from track? So, say that again.
Obey
God. Okay. What else? To glorify God was number two. And I would argue that that means obey and glorify are one and the same thing in the context. What was the third thing we talked about in track one? To please God. All right, now, let me just give you a picture here, okay? To worship God means that we sanctify the Lord God in your heart. That's to lift him up. To worship God is a vertical expression of what we value, and it is offering of praise to him. Worship literally comes out of what we value. All right, glorify goes two different directions. Glorify him, we do that when we praise him and worship him. We glorify him when we obey him and act like him. To glorify God is to give other people a right opinion of him. To glorify God is to live in such a way that we exemplify Christ. Give other people a right opinion of him. To please God goes the other direction. We receive his pleasure when we please him. And the way I like to say this in a counseling context is at the end of the day, when you lay your head down and everything blew up that day, nothing worked well. Everything you tried failed. But as you listen to your review of the day, can you say you pleased God as things went wrong? Was he pleased? That's a kind of a reflecting kind of thought. It's also a motivating thought. The reason I start with this is because I want you to see the role of the church in counseling, and I want you to see the purpose of counseling. If it's not to help the individual fulfill his life purpose, then it's not a solid church and it's not good counsel. Does that make sense? You're designed to do this. You're put on this earth to do this. And if we as counselors or pastors or parents aren't pursuing these purposes in our own life and other people's lives, we're failing. It doesn't matter how good you might be. Does that make sense? So I'm going to argue then that if this is the purpose of life, to worship, glorify, and please God, then it demands that counsel takes place in the church. Because that's what church is all about, is this. And I would argue any counsel that doesn't pursue this is not good counsel. It may solve problems. It may be, make depressed people feel happy. It might help a drunkard not become a drunkard. But if it doesn't help him do this, you haven't helped him. Mm-hmm. You've actually just made him a happy, hellbound human. He's more happy, more content on his way to hell. So I'm going to argue just from the very definition of the purpose of life and the very definition of what counsel ought to do, then it demands it be done within the context of the local church. So that's my argument. That's where we're going to end up. So what is the church? Back to your notes. What is the church? Well, we're going to define it. You've heard of this, the Greek word ekklesia, Ecclesiastes, Ecclesiast. What's the, Brock, help me. What's the theological term? Ecclesiology. Ecclesiology is the study of the church, right? It comes from the word ekklesia, which means literally means to be the called out ones. The ekklesia is the people that are called out from the world into communion with God. Literally means the assembly. Ekklesia means a special people called out by God. It occurs many times in the New Testament, but I think it's only three times in the Gospels. And the rest of the time it's in the book of Acts and afterwards. So you see from that, that's a whole other study. But the church starts in Acts. It doesn't start in the gospel. The times it's referred to in the gospels, it's pointing forward. It refers to the assembly of those who profess faith and allegiance to Christ. So it's the called out ones who believe and submit to the lordship of Jesus Christ. It's an extremely comprehensive word. And we'll unpack it a little bit. There's two kinds of churches, as you see on this slide number three. You see the local church and the universal church. The local church, 1 Corinthians 1, the letter is written to a specific local church in Corinth. And then in Matthew 16, Jesus is speaking prophetically to Peter, and he's referring to what's going to happen in the future. The church is going to form, and he's talking here in this case about the universal church. And so when we talk about universal church or the mystical church or the overall body of Christ, we're talking about all of the people who have been called out by God from Acts chapter 2 until the book of Revelations. That's the universal church. The local church, Karen, her husband's pastor in Lexington, our church, our local churches, but we're part of the mystical body, the universal church. Well, turn the page here. Let me just, a quick word about slide number three, this Matthew 16. I tell you, you are Peter. On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That's a very often used text for arguing for the Catholic Church. But the text, if you look at the text, it's not talking about Peter being the rock. It is talking about Christ being the cornerstone and the teachings of the apostles being the foundation. The rock he's talking about here is Christ, and the apostolic teaching about Christ is what the rock is referring to. It's not referring to Peter. And I make that argument based on a lot of things, but one of the main things is that Peter himself never claims to have the apostolic or the pope papacy kind of authority. Never claims that. Calls himself a slave, a fellow apostle, etc. So the foundation of biblical counseling is Jesus Christ and the apostolic truths, the teachings of the apostles that we have in Scripture. So we see here, slide number four, the nature of the church is far too broad to be exhausted in a meaning of one word. There's manifold and numerous descriptions. And what we have here is a robust list of metaphors that God uses in Scripture to describe his church. Just look at this, a mystery of the body of Christ, the temple of God, a royal priesthood, the elect of God, the bride of Christ, the flock of God. Just studying the many text of Scripture that described the body of Christ ought to just heighten your love for being a part of what God is doing and being a part of the church. The branches of the vine, the people of God, the members of Christ, the fellowship of the Spirit, the family of God, in other places called the structure, the priesthood, pillar and foundation of truth. The church is the pillar and foundation of truth. Again, that goes back to the Matthew 18 passage. It's not a pope or a Peter. It is the apostolic foundation. And the cornerstone is Christ. The dearest creation, the possession of God, believers, the faithful, the disciples, the Christians, brethren. All of these, if you look at a beautiful diamond, I'm using this, obviously you don't have one this big. But if you had a cut diamond, and you, I don't know if you've ever looked at diamonds and looked at the difference in clarity of a cheap diamond versus an expensive one. You can see it pretty quickly. You can see the difference. Yeah. And it takes you a while to grasp the beauty. And as you turn it and you see a different facet in a different light, you see different beauty. That's the idea of this as well. There's just too much to describe the church of God with one word. Not all. But many of these metaphors describe something specific, and that is, it's describing this collection of individual people. People are what make up the church. The church is not what we're going to build here this next year. It's not about that. It's about you and me called out in unity and identity with Christ and in union with each other. So, technically speaking, people do not worship at a church or participate in a church. They are the church. Worship is what we do all the time. If you're a member of the body of Christ, you do not go to church or sit in church. You're a part of the church who comes together for worship with the rest of the body. You hear once in a while from our pulpit that just the crowd is addressed as church, which is the right way to say it. This is important to understand because the quality of a church is not measured by the condition of the building, the service, or but it's the status or the state of us, those of us who are in the church. We are the church, so the church is only as good as the people. And that's a quote from Life in the Father's House, which is a book worth reading by Wayne Mack. It's not a building. It's not a preaching point. This is the five marks, or the nine marks of nine marks ministries book called "What Is a Healthy Church?" Mm-hmm. The church is a people, a new covenant, blood bought people of God, blood bought, blood washed, called out people is who we are. Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for it. So the church, again, is a called out group of sanctified, made holy kinds of people. And the purpose of the church is the same as the individual. It is to worship God and reflect His image. We were created as image bearers, Genesis 1. We're created to give Him glory, to the praise of the glory of His grace. We talked about that quite a bit yesterday morning in Sunday school class. I like to think of image bearing like a photograph. You take a photograph of someone. The paper itself isn't what you are drawn to. It is what that paper represents. It's the image that it portrays. It represents something. That's what the church is designed to do. 1 Corinthians 6, you're bought with a price. Glorify God. 10:31, whatever you do, eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. The church is brought together for His glory. I love this passage at the end of Paul's second prayer in Ephesians. He ends with, to Him be glory in the church. That's the goal of the church, is the glory of God. The end of it all is the glory of God. Colossians 3:16 talks about worship. Purpose of the church is for the corporate body of Christ in a local setting to reflect the image and the glory of God as they live out lives of worship. Matthew 4 Jesus is talking to, this is slide number 8, Jesus is talking to Satan, and he reminds Satan that we are commanded in Deuteronomy to worship the Lord your God. By the way, back to this picture here of the heart valuing, that's the first command, right? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. It's another purpose of the church is to sanctify us through the proclamation of Scripture. It's for people to grow and to change. We're disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. A sanctifying process within the body. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit. 2 Corinthians 7. The church is to help sanctify. It's also the purpose of the church is to unify and edify. That is to bring us together. The whole idea of body gives us this idea of unification and edification. Now, imagine, what are some of the major reasons that people seek counseling? We're talking about the role of church in counseling. What are some of the major things that people seek counseling for? Typical things.
Disappointment.
Tragedy? Disappointment? You were going to say something, Karen. Okay.
Broken relationships.
You hear the advertisements on the radio for counseling ministries here in town? Or what else? Okay. What else?
Problems sin.
Okay. So we got, how about saying it this way? Sin and the suffering sin cause. That pretty well summarizes it, right? But you said broken relationships. How about marriages? Broken marriages? You see advertised for communication. One of the most prominent reasons, you haven't said this, is depression. That's one of the most common reasons people come for counseling. If you look at the purpose of the church, does the church not deal with sin and the effects of sin? Does the church and the Word of God not tell us how to deal with suffering, where it came from and how to deal with it, doesn't it? Does it not tell us how to deal with hardships? It talks more about money than any other single topic. Is there any answer to depression in the Scripture? Does God know anything about relationships and marriage? Does He know anything about communication? You see what? See, the idea here is to help us understand that since God created us, and since He has an answer for sin and an explanation for suffering, He has the answers that we come to counseling for. And we start looking at these purposes in the body of Christ, and we start recognizing that the church is the place that God has brought us to help us solve our problems. Unfortunately, that's a rare thought in our culture today. Bottom of page 3, we see several texts here that I think are significant in terms of relationships. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, the great and first commandment. And the second is love your neighbor as yourself. Would much, if not most of these problems here be solved if people would love God and love their neighbor? Luke 6, love your enemies. He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. And much of counselees who come are desperate for mercy. That's one of the reasons they're here, is they're suffering because they have been the recipients of anything but merciful kind of acts and actions. And there needs to be some kind of a place to show what mercy looks like. That ought to be the Church of God. John 13, by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. I think that's one of the greatest draws for the broken and the brokenhearted is to come to a community of people who show love and mercy and grace to one another. That's a phenomenal draw for the unbeliever. Romans 13, the only thing you owe someone is to love them. The church is a place where mercy and love is to be fostered and exemplified and demonstrated both vertically and horizontally. So that's what the church is supposed to be doing, is reflecting the image of God and giving him glory, giving people an opportunity to worship, and then a platform, if you will, to display the glory of God by showing love and mercy. Well, what does the church do, or what is it supposed to do? Page 4. And you see here, Rachel mentioned broken relationships. Well, the first broken relationship, the most important broken relationship, is our relationship with God. While we were yet sinners or enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, Romans 5. Much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. So reconciliation with God is the first purpose. And again, if you offer help for a person to help alleviate their pain and suffering without bringing them into a reconciled relationship with God, I believe that is one of the most unloving things you can do. Because now you have taken their problem, which God may have orchestrated to bring them to their brokenness and show them a need for God, you've actually eliminated that pressure and not used that opportunity to take them to Christ, which is why I believe counseling outside of the church can be very detrimental to an individual if, in fact, it's not biblical, if you're not really starting with the first problem, which is reconciliation with God. 2 Corinthians 5, therefore, if anyone is found in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. This is a phenomenal passage of Scripture, 2 Corinthians 5, actually 9 through the end of the chapter. This is just an excerpt of a great passage. The old has passed away, new has come. You take a person who comes broken without Christ and help them see the gospel and watch God transform and convert them, and they go from old to new, broken to healed, and now they have power to deal with the root issues that brought them where they are. That ought to take place within the context of a local church of structure, community, accountability, support, good teaching, etc. Christ reconciled us to himself, I'm still in 5:17 through 19, gave himself, he reconciled us to himself, listen to this, gave us the ministry of reconciliation. If you had to boil down to the role of the church in counseling, you could stop right here and say, if the church has been given the role of the ministry of reconciliation, then this is where counseling ought to take place. Goes on to say, though, something even more profound is that is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting us to us the message of reconciliation. The church has the message of reconciliation, and no one can get good counsel unless they get this first and start here first. That's what I'm arguing tonight. That's my strong bias. Reconciliation. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. This is Colossians 1:19 and following. And through him to reconcile to himself all things. You were once alienated in mind. He has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy, blameless, and above reproach. Again, don't solve a person's problem without solving their first problem, their biggest problem first. That needs to happen in the church, which brings restoration then of relationships. So reconciliation with God, that's vertical. Then the restoration of relationships, horizontal, takes place also within the context of Scripture, the Holy Spirit, the work of God, and the church of God. If anyone is caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual ought to do the biblical counseling. Within the context of the church. Slide number 11, Hebrews 9 says, how much more will the blood of Christ purify our conscience? There's the beginning of a good counsel. 2 Peter 5, he's called you to his eternal glory. He himself will restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. If that's not the place to go for counsel, I don't know where else to go. Sure. You bet.
When you say the ministry of reconciliation, now that can be to unbelievers, of course, ministry of reconciliation.
Yep.
And sharing the gospel, but to fellow believers, is it more of just a coming alongside and getting them back on track as far as, you know, if they've fallen into some sin and you're counseling them through something like that, to administer the ministry of reconciliation to a fellow believer, is it basically just reminding them of what they've been given?
That is a great question. Look at the context. Who's Paul writing to? Believers or unbelievers?
Believers.
And what's he saying to the believer? Verse 20. Therefore we, that's the apostles, are ambassadors for Christ. Therefore God, making his appeal through us, so we're speaking for God, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. So this is a believer being reconciled who has in some way become at odds with God. So I would say yes to that. It is to both. It's a both and. And then he goes on to remind them, come out from among them, be separate. That's the end of chapter 6 there. And I will be a father to you and you will be sons and daughters. So he's reminding them to come back to a right relationship. They had somehow taken a left-hand turn from God. There's a lot of biblical counseling circles, people will say you can't counsel unbelievers. That you'll hear that pretty often. You can't counsel an unbeliever. I think that's an easily misunderstood statement. An unbeliever cannot receive the things of God. That's true. But when you proclaim the Word of God, for example, if a person comes to you and their life is broken, and let's say they have been they've destroyed their relationships because they have become addicted to drugs, and they're spending now all of their efforts to try and either steal or deceive or somehow get the money they need to get the drugs they need to get the high they want, right? And so in all of that, they've destroyed relationships, they've destroyed their reputation, they have no money left, the family's all, they have nothing left. They come to you. There's a danger to say, I can't help you until you find Christ. Well, that's true. But if you start by meeting their needs and glorifying God by invading their world with love and compassion, and you start to demonstrate practical ways that the gospel helps, as you share the gospel, all the while praying that God will open their heart, I think that's a far more effective way to do this. All the while, I recognize that nobody can hear the word of God unless God allows them to do that. So whether you're evangelizing a person, or if you were in Sunday school a few weeks ago, Jeff Lehman says, we are not called to evangelize, we are called to discipleize. Remember that? I agree with that. The end result of any conversation ought to be a disciple who turns into a discipler. You got to start somewhere. So this, I believe, this is a call here that says, let's just go back to chapter 5, verse 9. My aim is to please God. 5:9. That's where that third point comes from. 2 Corinthians 5:9. My aim is to please God. Verse 14. My love for Christ controls me, and I can't help but share the gospel and do what God has called me to do. What is that? I'm an ambassador to speak for him. And I have a message of reconciliation, and that message is the same for you as a believer, and it's the same for the unbeliever. I want to call them to be reconciled with God. But I'm also going to help make that gospel practical by doing some things to help them where they've destroyed their lives. So, long answer, good question. I think it's both. Great question. I'm on slide number 11, represent. The church is called to reconcile people to God, to restore broken relationships, and to represent Christ. We just did this, read this passage, ambassadors for Christ. 2 Timothy 1, follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in faith and love that are in Christ. Follow the pattern. That whole word, I think it's, oh, now I can't remember the word. Telic, pattern. Say it. Yeah, there's a Greek word, but it's like that, yeah. And Stuart Scott really unpacks that the idea of Christ being the pattern to follow. escapes me right now. But we are to represent and follow that pattern of Christ, to show Christ to the world individually, but especially as a corporate body. Show yourself in all respects a model of good works. So representing accurately the glory of Christ in our communities is what the church is called to do. So bottom of page 4, slide number 12, how does the church fulfill what it does or what it's supposed to do? How does it do that? Well, through salvation, reconciliation takes place in the church by doing exactly what we say, right? We are exist to proclaim Christ as Lord and prepare his people to worship. That's evangelism and the proclamation of the gospel, preaching and evangelism. Restoration is to teach and disciple. So if you look at this slide, number 12, the last thing is representation, then. Serving Christ and others takes place in the church through ministries and service, and I would add to that missions. Ministries within the body building itself up, Ephesians 4, 11 through 14 or 15, I think it is. Serving itself, serving others, and outreach and missions and so forth. So you see up here, everything that happens right here is everything that happens in the counseling room. It's not different. So this ought to be the place where it happens privately. It ought to be the place, it is the place where it ought to happen publicly. So then let's talk about how does the church fit into counseling or counseling in the church. The church is commissioned by Christ. Slide number 13 is commissioned by Christ to evangelize and make disciples. Evangelism is introductory form of counseling. One of the hardest places to do that is, I think, with a teenager whose life is falling apart and they don't have all that much interest even in fixing their problem, let alone finding Christ. That's really hard to do. But showing them practical ways that the gospel addresses the things that they are concerned about begins to open an interest. For an example, rebellious teenager that I've ever known wants to be treated like an adult. They want to be respected. Mm-hmm. They want liberty and freedom. Well, those are all things that the gospel talks about. And as you start to explain that God is interested in the same things that they are interested in, they begin to start to listen. So that's one of the ways that I believe that evangelism works in a counseling room, in a counseling context, is you start talking about your goal is to evangelize, but you do it in a wise sense where you begin to present things that are important to them, and you kind of grab them with what they are at least with some of the themes that run their life, and then you teach them a different way to look at those themes. All the while, nothing happens unless God is drawing. You understand that. Discipleship, then. Evangelism and discipleship are the two arms of the church. And that's why you see in our church those two concentric circles. It's evangelism, discipleship. Simply that. Well, that's what counseling is all about. Discipleship or counseling are one of the same things. It's the only difference is counseling is a more focused, more intentional, and more remedial aspect of application of Scripture. Well, that's what happens if you think about the teaching in the church. Help me, Rachel. Where does it start in our church? Going like this. What's the entry level teaching in our church? We've been talking about this now for weeks. The gospel. Where does it happen though? Men's breakfast is a great example of a wide open, very low-key, low-impact, low-commitment, come, eat a breakfast, listen to a message. Sunday morning, preaching, another way. Maybe a BMOM or BMOM activity is a way to proclaim the gospel. And it could be just having a neighborhood dinner. Exactly. Could be like what we did at Five Points yesterday with a block party for the community. A wide opening, if you will, a sprinkling of the gospel, then we go to Sunday school, care group, Bible studies, one-on-one conversations at Starbucks, counseling, discipleship, and then personal time in Scripture as you relate to the Lord. That's literally what this is talking about, is evangelism, discipleship, and it drives a person to a more effective life of worship, glorifying, and pleasing God. Slide number 14, the church or the people in the church, specifically the local church, is the one who's commissioned to do this. If you look at these passages in depth, minister the word of God. Look, turn to 2 Timothy. If I know you've talked about this in track one, but this is a foundational biblical counseling discipleship passage. Every parent ought to know this, not only by heart, but really understand the ramifications of 2 Timothy 3. Let's start with verse 14. But as for you, Timothy, Paul writes, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed. In other words, what we would call Scripture today. Continue in it. Knowing from whom you learned it, that's from the apostolic teachings, and how from a childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ. So Scripture, revealed Word of God, is able, look up here, is able to take that heart and make it right with God, so the heart's worship would be focused and accepted by God. That's the power of Scripture. Verse 15, or 16. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable. And here's the application part then for Scripture. Teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. Where is the teaching, reproof, and correction and training in righteousness supposed to take place? In the church. In the church by gifted and qualified and called leaders in the church, ordained people in the church. What does the breathed out word of God do? Look up here. Reproof has the idea of when a believer or an unbeliever, either one, is walking in a way that they should not walk, the reproof knocks you down or stops you. Correction stands you back up and points you in the right direction. Reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. It points us back. Training in righteousness keeps us then back on the right path again. That's exactly what biblical counseling does. The same thing that the church does. The end result of good biblical counsel is verse 17. The man of God is competent and equipped for every good work. So I would argue, based on this passage, that whatever reason a person comes for counseling, if it's a relationship with God, if it's relationship with people, if it's relationship with yourself, or if it's how you deal with suffering in your environment, the Word of God teaches you how to respond to it in a way that pleases God. That ought to take place primarily in the context of the local church. Why? Because it's God's Word. It's God's Word, and God ordains people to teach and to preach this kind of thing. Admonishing, ministering the Word of God, admonishing, that word has the idea of coming alongside of another person and laying into the mind the truth of God's Word. That's what biblical counsel is. That's exactly what the church is taught to do as well, to encourage people.
What was the name of the word?
Admonish. Admonish. That's this word right here. Okay? Admonish. Encourage. Strengthen. These are all things that people come for counseling. A depressed person needs encouragement. A person who's weary or just worn out needs to be strengthened. A person that's foolish needs to be admonished. A person that's confused needs to understand the Word of God so he knows what to do. He has wisdom. The church is commissioned to do one anothering. That's what biblical counseling is. Galatians 6:1, I think, is one of the just familiar passages. Restoring one another, love one another, serve one another. And Ephesians 4 talks about equipping people for ministry. That is to take place in the church. Discipline, Matthew 18, takes place within the church. biblical counseling sometimes requires discipline. Someone needs to be corrected. This is why the primary role of counseling process needs to be in the church, and that the counseling process needs to be under the supervision and leadership and authority of the local church. It's really hard to offer counsel to a Christian who's not in the structure of a local church. It's very difficult. If that person is not willing to respond to biblical teaching, can you think of some reasons why it's hard to counsel a person who's not in a local church and not under the authority of a local church?
Because we have outside, what did you call it?
Accountability.
It's hard to counsel someone that is not within the church because that person will constantly be with the outside.
Oh, okay. Yeah, influenced by the world. Okay. Yeah, excellent, excellent. They go back into the world and they don't have the constant reminder and the teaching. That's excellent. What else? What are the reasons are there for a person where it's difficult to counsel a person if they're not within a local church?
And because if they're not responding, you can't go in the direction of church discipline.
You can't do church discipline. What's the goal of church discipline?
Restoration.
See, the very point of a church is restoration to the broken. But you can't do that if people aren't willing to submit to that authority. It's not possible. So you take a person, it's pretty common actually for a person to come to a church, like it for a while, but then when people start to press them, whether it's in just regular interaction with other good believers who are challenging them, whether it's in discipleship or whether it's in focused discipleship like biblical counseling, they're like, Randy Patton calls them wet watermelon seed Christians, where you push, press on it, and they squirt and they're gone. And that happens where they'll leave that church and go to the next one until something happens where they are confronted, and then off they go. Change doesn't take place. They're not pleasing and glorifying God because they're not involved in a local church. Other reasons?
Submission to authority. They don't. You said something about accountability. There's no accountability to their pastors or their authoritative figures in their lives.
Yep, that makes it very difficult. People who aren't under their spiritual authority can make bad choices, unwise choices, and they can think that they're gifted to do something, and they'll step out in some area and to serve and do something that they think they're called to do, and they're not. When you have the safety of the local church, you can have other people help you see things about yourself that you cannot see. And that's another great benefit of the local church. Slide 15, the church or the people in the church is a place for corporate worship. If you look at the purpose of life, corporate worship, corporate glorifying God takes place within the local church. Hearing the word, faith comes by hearing. Preaching of scripture needs to be done within the context of the local church. It's the way it's always been. Communion, baptism can't take place. Marrying needs to take place somewhere with somebody in authority. Praising and glorifying God together, slide number 15. Finally, the church is also where you can be fully integrated into the life and body and find fellowship, where you're able to, in fact, fulfill the commands of Scripture, which is to love one another, build one another up, live in community, exhort one another daily while it's called today. You can't do that if you're not living within the confines or context of a local church. Some would argue that they can, but that's a rare thing. It doesn't happen very often. Again, the church and counseling go hand in hand. The essence is bottom of page 5, slide 15. What the church is to do and how to do it really is counseling and vice versa. It's the same thing. When this is taking place, the church and people ultimately fulfill its purpose to glorify and to worship God and to practice and pursue progressive sanctification. By the way, if this is the goal of life, if this is the goal of the church, if this is the goal of biblical counseling, where does secular counseling fit in? Or where can we benefit, or how can we benefit from secular counseling? Or why would Christians want to go to secular counseling for training to learn how to do this? I can't think of a reason. I really can't. Now, that's not to say that some studies in psychology aren't helpful in some way. I'm not saying that all disciplines of psychology are not helpful. Let me give you an example. Industrial psychology, for example, studies are done with the way people interact in certain environments, and you simply observe, and you can learn that certain people function better at second shift jobs, repetitive jobs, versus first shift jobs that require a certain amount of things. There's a lot to be learned from that. I would call that secular, a psychological study in a discipline. I'm not saying that that's bad, sinful, or wrong. I'm not saying that. But when it comes to teaching a person how to live in right relationship with God, how to live in right relationship with fellow man, how to live in right relationship with himself, and how to respond to the hardships of life, if you aren't starting and doing your methodology and ending with biblical truth and the sufficiency of Christ and the Scriptures, I believe you are at odds with God. And I believe that that ought to happen in the context of the local church, because that's exactly what the church is called to do. It just happens in a different way when it's at men's breakfast versus the way it happens when you make an appointment with your pastor to have a conversation about something very specific. The venue is a little bit different, but the philosophy and the methodology is the same. We're going to teach and preach and proclaim Christ. Well, I switched this around. This would be the middle of page 6. Biblical counseling is simply, and I added this, begins with practical evangelism. I added that. It's not red. And I'm adding that for a specific reason, because when first learning biblical counseling back in 99, 2000, there was this constant phrase, you can't counsel an unbeliever. You can't counsel an unbeliever. And I think that that can cause us to make some mistakes. So when I talk to an unbeliever, I want to carry their burden. I want to help solve their problems. I want to be compassionate. I want to work with them, even if they aren't listening right up front. Rachel?
Sharing the gospel is counseling.
Yes, it is. But that's not the way I was taught. Yeah, you are right. You're so right.
Everything we do is counseling. You know, it's teaching stuff.
You're right. Explain that. When you say everything we do is counseling, what do you mean? How can that be?
Our body language communicates a message to the person we're talking to.
Mm-hmm.
Or just our silence.
Yep.
If you're upset with someone and you give them a sign of treatment, they understand what you mean.
You're right. You're right. And so let's just call this what it is. Right? Tell me you don't do that all day long to everyone you interact with. Who do you counsel the most? How? Uh-huh. Self-talk, self-chatter. You're right. So you're right, Rachel. I'm glad you said that, because, again, think about that concentric circle our church has. The outer ring is evangelism. You're sharing the gospel. You know what? We're sharing the gospel in the inner ring. It's the gospel. It's the gospel. It's the gospel. We are disciplizing the unbeliever by sharing the gospel, the word of truth, in practical ways. And these are major aspects. Life on life within any kind of meaningful relationship, we are showing compassion and giving comfort. Admonishing, we are counseling against or reproving. We're helping somebody see something that they aren't seeing readily. Come alongside, though. You do that. This doesn't do much. To confront someone with a lacking of compassion or just blunt truth without love, that's not biblical counsel. Admonish means to come alongside and lay into the mind a biblical truth that they need to hear to reprove them. Restoring means to bring a person back. The word restore in Scripture has the idea of mending a net, a fish net, and bring it back to its original purpose, or mending a broken bone that would heal to its original purpose. That's Galatians 6, 1 and 2. To teach, speak words that build up and don't tear down, Ephesians 4. And then support, the follow-up, the accountability. Those are all aspects of good biblical counsel. If a church isn't doing this, it's not doing its job. This is what a church ought to do. And biblical counsel is what a church ought to be doing. So here's what Rachel said. The church is what counseling is all about. And that's, I believe, that's what biblical life is all about, is counseling. It is giving biblical advice. It's sharing biblical truth instead of opinion. Unless the opinion, if you're down to, I want to buy a car, and both cars fit within my budget, and my budget is biblically shaped, and I've got a choice between a white one and a blue one, you know, then your opinion, you can express your opinion, and it doesn't matter. Just pick the one you want. But for the most part, our advice and our directives need to be from Scripture, and our opinions need to be kept very minimal, especially when it comes to giving people direction in life. So the church is what counseling is about, and every church counsels. The question is it a biblical counsel? Biblical counseling needs to be foundational and integral to the church. Every church counsels. It doesn't matter what you, if it's Unitarian to wherever you're at in that spectrum, you're a counseling church. The question is it biblical counsel that we give? And I'm arguing here that biblical counsel should be the foundation upon which the church is built. The 2 Timothy 3:14-17. It also needs to be integral, which means that everything we do, whether it's parking lot ministry, to youth programs, to Sunday school, to counseling, to preaching, we need to be thinking practical ways of applying God's word to everyday life so we live in right relationship with God, ourselves, others, and our environment. So here's what it looks like then. It begins with the Scriptures teaching. All Scriptures is God-breathed. There's this authority and commitment to truth. We're evangelizing and preaching and bringing people, calling people to reconcile themselves with God. 2 Corinthians 5, whether they're unbelievers or believers who are at odds with God. Seeing people justified in salvation. Teaching and discipling for restoration and progressive sanctification. And then reproducing other believers and representing Christ in the church, serving and glorifying God in all things. So you have people coming to Christ in identity, realizing that they are worshipers and choosing to live life as worshipers, coming into fellowship within the body of Christ, sonship, leadership, fellowship, sonship, worship, fellowship, leadership. That's what we're talking about here. Bringing people, that's what the counseling is, that's what the church is. Bottom line is glorifying God and worshiping Him forever. If we go back to where we started, the purpose of life is to effectively worship God on His terms. Remember Cain came to God, offered worship, but it wasn't acceptable. Biblical counsel teaches us what is acceptable to God and how to become acceptable to God in salvation and in sanctification. Glorifying God, then, the way I use it in biblical counseling, is to give other people a right opinion by the way we speak. It's right representation. Right opinion of Christ or God by our own character, representing Him in obedience. And then the pleasing God has to do with my heart motivation. I want to please Him. And my reflection. To me, this is extremely helpful. At the end of the day, for me, if I process something that happened during the day that was hard, or I felt I'm really struggling with, things blew up in my face. I don't know if you've ever had this happen, but somebody you're counseling or meeting with gets mad at you and walks away and leaves you. That's happened before. How do you analyze that? It's pretty hard. Or maybe you, one example is I had one counselee that I just spent hours and hours and hours with over weeks and weeks and weeks, and it went into months. And then in a matter of a few days, just turn and gone. How do you process that? Well, you analyze, in all that I did I please God? Is God pleased with what happened? Even though the other person isn't. So that's one of the reasons I camp on that. I make it my aim to please God. It helps me go to sleep at night when things didn't go so well during the day. And then if I analyze it and say, no, God wasn't pleased, then I know I need to repent and ask for forgiveness. And I can still go to bed knowing I pleased God because I was restored again. So my appeal to you is to really consider in great depth what the Scriptures has to say about the church. The more I study it, the more I come away from Sundays loving my church and the people, very specific people in my church. I find myself looking around the church on Sunday morning and looking at individuals in the pews. I do it every Sunday. And the common theme is, oh, I love that person. I love that person. Or there's a person I can tell who's aching, and there's this growing urge within. I want to invade that person's world, and I want to carry their burden. That kind of soul care, I believe, is meant to happen in the context of the local church, and I would argue it cannot happen the way it's supposed to any other place. Because that's, well, turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2, talking about Christ. 13, now in Christ Jesus, you who were once were far off are brought near by the blood of Christ. He himself is our peace. Skip down. Verse 18, for through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. Counseling that doesn't bring us to the Father is not good counsel. So then you are no longer strangers, but fellow citizens with the saints, members of the household, built on a foundation of the apostles and prophets. That's the foundation. Not Peter, the individual. It is Peter, the representative of the apostles, the apostolic foundation. Christ himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple. See, that's us being part of a structure. In him, we are being built together in a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. The church is a dwelling place of the Spirit himself, not just us as individuals. That is the place where I believe biblical counseling thrives. If you try to counsel in a parachurch organization or a secular organization, you miss all of the benefits, or much of the benefits of the church. Ought not be. Well, let's pray. Father, we love you, and we want to exalt your name because you are worthy, and we do exalt you because we not only hear what you say, we see what you do, and we see your glory in the creation around us. We see the glory of your transforming power within our own hearts, and we see it within the church body. And we pray, Lord, you would just, within us, get us fired up to help proclaim the gospel to the lost and broken so that there might be more worshipers around your throne for an eternity. Please bless these folks for their time commitment, I pray in Christ's name. Amen.